We're going to talk about prayer, so let's pray. Father, again, nothing can happen unless you do something. Words, music, all that we have to say cannot reach inside of us where we need to be reached. We're depending on you. We're pleading with you today. Reach deep inside of us this morning. Holy Spirit, just come forth. Draw us. Take us as far as we can go, and then prepare us to go further so that we can release you to others. Please anoint your word this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We know that God had said to us that a season of real prayer will release a season of abundant increase here. That's one of the words of the Lord to us here at Burning Bush. We need a season of real prayer. What does real prayer mean? I mean, there's all kinds of prayer, I guess, that must not be real prayer. So what is real prayer? What is he talking about? So let's look at prayer. One definition in the Old Testament on Hebrews, in the Strong's, Hebrews 62:79, is to burn incense, to worship, to intercede, to listen or entreat, to ask. According to the definition 8605, it is intercession, supplication. And one time they interpret it as a hymn. You know, they used to say they were writing songs, and they didn't even have music. They just spoke the words and called it a song. So a song is just you pouring out to God, and it doesn't have to have music. It's nice if it has music. I find it helps me. You know, some of the music is like, you know, we keep saying the same thing. You know, I love you, I love you, I worship you. When you try to just say those words, it's like you feel silly. But when you sing them, it works. You know, so I make up songs all day long. They're not pretty, that's why I don't bring them here. But God likes them. It's a joyful noise. Matthew 21:13 said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." What do you think of when you think of a church today? You don't think of it as a house of prayer. You think of it as a place where we go and we get taught, we get preached to, we join in and get to sing. But is it a house of prayer? Is it really a place where we come to pray? Then in Acts 3:1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." It was just two men. They went every Sabbath into the temple. They went every first day of the week, Sunday, to gather together, to preach, to worship. But there was a certain time, just the two of them went, what they called the hour of prayer. They didn't just pray in their home, they went to the church at the hour of prayer. So God's house was a house of prayer, and there was a certain hour that it was especially designated to prayer, but only these two men went. There are some people that come together within the body that really plead with God, that really come in and give themselves to the Spirit, that come in and pray and bring forth the things that God wants to do. So I want to talk a little bit about prayer and the things that we come to pray about. We come to pray about our needs. I'm going to have you turn with me in a minute, but these first couple I'm just reading for you. Psalm 86:1, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I'm poor and needy." That's one way to pray. We come and let God know. My first prayer always has to be like that. My first prayer of the day has to be, "Oh God, I hope you're listening, because I am poor and needy in the morning." I used to love mornings at 6. Today you woke me at 4:30. I don't love mornings at 4:30. I did not like waking up at 4:30. And I was like, "I hope I can find the coffee pot, get my eyes open." But God has put so many things in my life lately, some things I don't want to do, and I wake up every day going, "I don't want to get up, because I don't want to do what God wants me to do today. I already know some of the things He's going to have me do, and I don't want to do it." So I wake up poor and needy, because I'm in the flesh. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm very poor and very needy. And I wake up in the morning, I'm in the flesh. I don't like today. I don't want to get up today. I don't want to do what I have to do. And God is very nice. He lets me go and make some coffee, get my eyes open. And I have learned, don't even think. Don't start thinking. Don't start dreading. Don't start planning. Don't worry about anything. Just get your coffee, get your eyes open, and pray. So the first prayer, God, first I need forgiveness because I've definitely sinned again. If I didn't sin before I went to bed, I probably sinned in a dream. So the first one is, forgive me, God. Let's start all over. I need to be forgiven, and then I'm very needy. If you want me to do what you want, I need your grace because I can't do it. I just can't do it. It's way too much. So God, he answers that in Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayers. Sometimes we think, but God, I do it again and again and again, and why can't I ever just stand on my feet for a little while and do right? But he will not despise our prayers. He invites us to come back again and again, and he will hear us. Then there's praise and worship prayer. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set forth before this as an incense. Let my prayers be like sweet perfume and the lifting of my hands like the evening sacrifice. God, when we come to just tell him, I love you. You are awesome, God. You are beautiful in your holiness. You are good and kind and patient and so merciful. And I just can't believe how great you are. That's like sweet perfume to him. He loves to hear the prayer of praise and worship. And then, of course, there's repentance and confession, which brings deliverance. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's the one I want to talk about. So I want to start with Daniel 9. If you all go to Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. There's the confession. God, I didn't even pray. You know how many times a day I stop and say, wow, I didn't even pray about that. I didn't even pray about that. But these people had gotten off the track, and they'd sinned, and they didn't pray and ask for God to bring them back. And God said, because you haven't turned from the evil and come back to me, I have no choice but to just watch the things that are coming on your life now because you haven't repented. So there's the prayer of turning, the prayer of repentance, the prayer of confessing the sins. 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all that are around us. There's a time to confess the sins of the city. Jeremiah is praying here, but he's praying for everyone. He's confessing all the sins of the people in the city. There's a time to stand in the gap and stay the judgments off the people who have not seen their sin yet. And that's intercession. That's where we do intercession. Get in the middle of it and pray. Oh God, wait. Can you please have a little more mercy on this city? Hold off the judgment that's coming. And it reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham tried to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, if you could even find a few, I mean, we went through the numbers, but basically if there's just a few people in that city that want me, I can hold it off. Are there a few people in our city that will cause God to hold off judgment that Grand Rapids deserves to fall here? Verse Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Only Jeremiah. Remember, only Peter and John went to pray? Only Jeremiah came to pray. Daniel, I'm sorry. I keep saying Jeremiah. I'm usually in Jeremiah. I'm there a lot. Daniel, I mean, talking about Daniel. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes. Behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear, forgive. O Lord, listen and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So we don't deserve it, God. We don't deserve it. It's not that we have repented well enough and we've decided we'll never do it again and we're really going to keep our word this time, but it's because of your own righteousness. We're your people. We're asking for your mercy because you are merciful, not because we deserve it again. You know, when we say, but I've out-sinned God, man, I just do it again and again and again and he's got to be sick and tired of me. You're judging God not to have enough mercy. The judgment belongs on me. Why don't I quit doing it? I just keep doing it. I just keep falling. Well, I'm never going to change. Give up on you, but don't give up on God because his mercies don't run out. So just come back and tell him, God, I don't know if I'm ever going to change. I just keep doing it. But thank you, your mercies are still there. I'm not going to stop confessing. Amen. In verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I have come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, Daniel was grieved for his city, and he began to pray about the problems. He didn't know what to do about it. Have you ever dealt with somebody who's a hard case, other than yourself, because we're all hard cases to ourselves? But have you ever been trying to help someone and they just don't get helped? I had an uncle I prayed for 30 years. I tried to talk to him and he said, do not talk to me about God. I'm mad at God. I'm never going to church again. He killed my little boy and I won't forgive God. 30 years. God would say, write your uncle a letter. Oh, my uncle doesn't want to hear about you, God. I'd write him a letter, and he would get mad at me again. I tried to talk to my brother-in-law. He actually would threaten to throw people off the porch if they mentioned God again. 30 years. It didn't seem like anything was ever going to help. I didn't know what to do. But with the minute, he said, at the beginning of your supplication, at the very moment, Daniel, that you started to pray about this, an angel was sent out to bring you understanding and skill and wisdom. During the prayer, while he was still speaking, the angel shows up to show him something. If we're not praying, we're not going to get answers. God is not going to do anything that isn't prayed first. The whole Toronto move, which brought in thousands and thousands of people, started with a few people who were just so desperate for God to come that they met together, only a few. They made an hour of prayer at that building, and they showed up. And they began to beg God, God, we don't want church as usual. We don't want the boring old routine that we're getting every week. God, we're desperate for the reality of you showing up here and doing something. And because those few prayed, thousands begin to pour in because God began to show up. There's an hour of prayer, and there's not that hour of prayer at Burning Bush yet, but there will be starting this coming week. Because I began to pray this morning, And while I was speaking, God reminded me of something. He reminded me of the dream I had last night, which caused me to wake up at 4:30. So now I'm going to rewind my day to 4:30. I wake up at 4:30. I just had a dream that makes no sense. Really quick little dream. I saw the sewage system, the city sewage system of a city, I guess. I don't know what I was seeing. All I know is it filled up with garbage and started coming back out all the little holes in the city. And I went, oh, that's a weird dream. Looked at the clock. It was 4:30. And God said, maybe you should pray about that. And I went, okay. He said, maybe you should get up and pray. I mean, I don't know it's God yet. I'm not deliberately disobedient. My thoughts were, maybe I should get up and pray. And I thought, nah, it's only a little tiny dream. I could pray for it in bed. Suddenly, I had to go to the bathroom, you know? And the thought came, well, you better get up and go to the bathroom. And I'm going, I think God's tricking me out of bed. He does that. I already knew. I grabbed my robe and I run off to the bathroom knowing I'm not going to get to go back to bed. I'm going to be up at 4:30 praying about a sewage system in some place somewhere. And I'm even trying to get over it quick so I can go back to bed. So I'm saying, God, I don't know whose sewers are about to back up. Maybe they've had flooding rains, and I pray for that poor city, wherever they are, that they would clean out those, do what you got to do, unclog their sewage and let it flow. Maybe by the time I'm done going to the bathroom, I can get back in bed because I've already prayed. No. I keep thinking you need to pray. And I went, well, I don't know what to pray. I might as well make coffee. I'm not getting back to bed. So I go in and make my coffee. I drink my coffee, and I always sit there and drink a cup of coffee and get woke up for a while, and it didn't come back to my mind. I totally forgot about it. So I just went ahead and started preparing this message on prayer. But when I got to this point, my dream came back to my mind. And God said, I want to show you what it means. Then we can pray about it. All the public drainage system, the sewers, clogged up, ready to back up into the city. And the city is our city, Grand Rapids. It needed to be drained and cleaned. It could only happen through a few city workers. The whole city is guilty. They have dumped the garbage into the sewage system. The entire city of Grand Rapids is guilty of defiling all this putrid garbage into the sewage system. But there's a few that are city workers that get to go clean it out. They're the ones that have to clean it out for everyone. The entire city of Grand Rapids is guilty of piling their sin, the garbage, the neglect into the sin sewage of our city. And it's going to back up. And it's going to flow out into the streets. And it's sickening and putrid. And it's going to bring disease and defilement on our city. Judgment. Coming in the form of disease is what God said. But a few who will be the city cleaners and come into the hour of prayer can intercede for this city and clean out the sewage. A few who care about the city are the hired workers who will come in prayer and clean out the drains so they don't back up on us. Who are the few? Grand Rapids is in trouble, and it needs a cleaning. But who will pray and intercede for the mercy, intercede for the cleansing, that repentance would come to this city, and people would stop and turn to God? 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. You know, every time I read that, I know God is saying, the end is at hand. The end of time is so close. Be therefore sober. Sober means sound mind, same mind, in your right mind, and watch. The word watch again says, abstain from wine because I need you in your right mind. You can't be drugged. You can't be full of sleeping pills, marijuana, all the other drugs. You can't be full of wine where you're tipsy. You cannot be in an altered state of mind. God said, if you're going to watch, if you're going to see the things coming, you have to have a sound mind in these final hours. So watch unto prayer. The way to watch is be in a position of prayer where, while we are speaking, God sends us wisdom and skill and understanding. That will come during prayer. In prayer and following prayer, we will see what's coming and what we need to do, how we need to pray to be ready.
Nice.
Daniel 9.
Yes, like a
job
description.
Verse 20.
Being a...
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Our supplication is not really to rescue Grand Rapids. It's to rescue what God wants to do.
Right.
His kingdom. His plans for the
right.
city. So we don't even know what that is until we're in the midst of prayer, following, confessing our sin and the sins of our city.
Let me ask you a question. You want more God, right? You want to be in a church, a gathering of believers that are like red hot for Jesus, right? Well, guess what? How many need to be red hot for Jesus for you to get red hot for Jesus?
You.
My point is, you want more from church. Well, guess what? You are part of the church. If we come, I'm challenging you. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just trying to challenge you. If we come and sit in our chair and expect it to all happen in front of us, we're not in the entertainment business. We're simply people just like you that have surrendered to the call of God on our life and told Him, we'll do whatever. I want you to think about one book in the Bible called Jeremiah. Think about the man that God moved on to write that book. He was just a regular Hebrew. But God called him. God had a call on his life. If I went around and looked at each one of you, does God have a call on your life? Does God have a call on your life? Or are you here to occupy space? Does God have a call on your life? Were you designed for something? Jeremiah, a regular guy, just like you and me. Do you have to practice at sinning, or do you just sin and then you have to confess it? Huh? Are you just a regular person? Is anybody with me? You've been practicing your whole life of being a sinner, and you're real good at it. That's right. That's why she's a good confessor. Jeremiah, I want you to hear this. Jeremiah was called by God. He's a regular guy. And God calls him and says, I want you to preach to this nation of my people called Israel. They all are religious, kind of like Grand Rapids. They're all religious, but they're not necessarily have a relationship with me. So there's some things I'm wanting you to say to them, but I'm telling you right up front, they're not going to listen. Oh, please, let me have that ministry, God. To spend my whole life talking to people, how would you like it, Al? Spend your whole life talking to people that aren't going to listen. And God tells you that up front. Right in the very first chapter, I think it's verse 7, He says, and don't be afraid of their faces, because they're going to give you the look. Don't be afraid of their faces.
And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord.
God has a call on us. He has a call for your life. If you keep making the same choices, the same results keep happening. To expect a difference is insanity. Right? Insanity. Expecting different results, making the same choices. Insanity. what is your standard of right and wrong? Is it what our president says? Is it what our Congress says? Is that what's right or wrong? Is it what society says? Is it what Hollywood says? Is it what TV says? Is it what commercials say? Is it what Oprah says? But that's where most of this nation seems to go. They just want to follow the trend because you know what? It's like we get to do what we want. But God has a standard for us. God has something He wants for us. When you read in the Old Testament, have you ever read Samuel about King David? Have you ever read Samuel? Was he like a real good guy and lived upright like Daniel? David? What did he do? He sinned quite frequently, didn't he? And yet God said he was a man after his own heart. Do you know why? If you read the book of Psalms, a lot of Psalms were written by David. He was an awesome confessor. He confessed all the time. Confession, confession, confession. Now what it says about Daniel, it never says anything about Daniel sinning. In the book of Daniel, it says he was an upright man. In another place in the scripture, it says, though these three men, and it talks about righteous men of God, stood before me, I would still not deliver the city or whoever it was. And one of those was Daniel. Daniel was an upright man. It is never recorded. Of course he sinned, but it was never recorded. And God is very open about publishing people's sin. Because he wants us to have hope that they're not like somebody that's better than we are and, whoa, I wish I could be like them. They're just a normal person. But they sin. They have a sinful heart. They get distracted. They get lazy. All the things that we do. But they confessed. God, this is where I'm at, but I don't want to be here. This is what I feel, but I don't want to feel it. This is what I do, but I don't want to do it. This is what I say, but I don't want to say it. God, do whatever it takes to deliver me, to change me, to bring me into oneness with you. I want to honor you with my life, not dishonor you. And right now I dishonor you. But my choice is I want to honor you. Would you work in me? Folks, for us to go forward as a church, it is us. It's not two people or three people. It's not us coming here and expecting a nice little show to go on. Nate's up there trying to lead worship, and he said to me, what is going on? It doesn't seem to be going on. Because worship isn't something we do through nice music. Worship is something, that's why I felt like God wanted me to stand up and say, do you want God? You see, when you come here, you may have all these things in your life, but we've got to lay them down and bring them to God and say, God, here's where I'm at. I'm mad at my mate, or she's mad at me, whichever, or I'm worried about bills, or whatever it is, you know? I can't deal with this kid. I don't know what to do with her. Whatever it is, bring it and lay it down to God. Say, God, and bring Him all your needs because He cares. He's your daddy. He wants to take care of you. He wants to father you. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to live above the circumstances. But the only way to do that is by bringing them to God. Because as long as you're worrying about them and caring about them, you got your hands on them. Your hands are full. God can't give you anything because you're already full. Are you with me? We got to come and get empty. Bring everything to God. I told you I was a drug dealer when I got saved and when I got in church. Every time the preacher would preach, as soon as he was done, I go up to the altar and pray. And I would always start praying, "Oh God, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm sorry." And I just start naming my sin. Now you'd think, after a few weeks, I'd be done. I've already probably confessed it enough. I kept practicing that for 25 years. Every single service, every single day, every single prayer started off confessing my sin. Because when we admit where we're at and realize He's what we want, then we humble ourselves and say, "I need you." We become desperate for Him. That's when we can get Him. As long as we think, "I'm doing okay, Jesus already took care of it all," and we just take it like it's light, a light thing, we stay where we're at. Folks, this world is going to hell in a hurry. People out there are doing any ABC, anything but Christ. If they go to church, usually it's like cold, dead, and boring. There's no life in it. That's why it's not just us doing something, doing music or somebody preaching. It's got to be the Holy Spirit in it. But like, I went to a church, I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. I went to a church when we were preaching around America, and I preached in the morning somewhere, and God just flowed through me like a bazooka. It was awesome. And then I went to another church to preach Sunday night, and I could hardly get words to come out. It was a chore. It was horrible. Can you relate to what I'm talking about, Nate? Yeah, it was horrible. Trying to preach, and it was like, is anything happening here? Is anybody hearing? Is anybody getting anything out of this? And I went back to my hotel room and I prayed and I said, "God, did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Please forgive me." I said, "I must have done something wrong. Because in the morning you flowed like a bazooka. But at night, I couldn't hardly get the words to come out of my mouth. It was like I was stumbling over every word." And I said, "What is wrong?" And God taught me a principle. He said, even if you have a good radio signal, the speaker, it doesn't do any good if you don't have a good receiver. He said, they are not good receivers. They're not open to me. They don't want me. You could be up there trying to preach, and they don't want me. They want to be entertained. They like it when you run around. They like it when you stand up on whatever and you throw things and you go and you jump on somebody's lap. They like all those things. "Oh, you entertained me," he said, "but they don't want me." When I came to Grand Rapids in 1989 and I'm going into people's homes and I'm finding this whole, all these, so many people told me they went to church. It shocked me. What I found was that verse where it says, "They do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I found a whole lot of these people, they went to church all the time, had their whole life, and they didn't even know God. So tell me about when you met God. "Oh, I've always been a Christian." Excuse me? Did Jesus make a mistake when he said you must be born again? When were you born again? I never even heard of that. I had a preacher's wife tell me that. What's born again? Never heard of that. I'm sorry? I was doing a tub in a parsonage, the pastor's house. You don't know what born again is? I care. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to have to go through life without Jesus in His fullness. And that's where I feel toward y'all. But you know, one of the prayers I pray often, "God, how do I reach people at Burning Bush? How do I help them to go forward? How do I help them to live you richly in their lives? How do I help them? God, am I doing something wrong? Is there something? Give them somebody better then to help them understand, to help them grow. How do I see them go forward in you? How do I see them fulfill what you designed them to be? Because you won't be content with less. I can tell you, you won't be content with less than what God designed you to be. But you will look for things to fill the void. You'll look for games. You'll look for entertainment. You'll look for activity. You'll look for other people to fill the relationship. It will leave you empty and void. Some people they work harder. They become workaholics. And they do all this activity because it makes them feel good. Jesus is after you. He's after you in me and through me. But he keeps telling me to be quiet. Because if he didn't, I'd be pursuing y'all like white on rice. If you don't have an idea of me being pushy, you haven't met me yet. Okay? But I keep praying for you. I love you. I care about you. Folks, this church, don't you want to be part of a church? Because you, listen, don't you want to be part of a church that's making a difference in this world? Do you just want to go along with the flow? I don't. I can't. I can't do anything but what I do. I can't. My heart breaks for you. I find myself praying for you more than I've ever prayed for you. Asking God, beseeching God for you. My heart breaks for the people that I meet, all the people that I talk to on the phone. It's like I hear a God void in all these people. I'm one man. But like if Al and I did it together, there's two. And if Nate joined with us, there's three. What I'm saying is, I'm just asking you to just tell him, Jesus, I want you. Where I'm at, I don't want to be here. I want to be the things Harvey's talking about. I want that. And the things he's talking about that I may not want yet, I'm asking you to change my want to. So I do want what you want. Because I want to fulfill what you created me for. I want to bless you with every breath. I want to bless you with my life. Not just do something for you where I did some activity and said, look, I feel good. I did some activity. Yeah, there's activity that needs to be done, but activity without life is just results. It's just works. It's dead. It doesn't reproduce. It doesn't bring life into somebody. I want to see life in this guy. I've been knowing him for years, and pretty soon he's going to be an adult. He's already bigger than me. Of course, that's not a real big accomplishment, but he's already bigger than me. But what's his life going to be like when he moves out on his own? Is there a reality of God so much in him? Or is he going to be like what so many people's testimony is, that he falls away when he becomes an adult? And maybe down the road he'll come back and maybe he won't. Do you know what I'm saying? Folks, if this is what you want, tell God, this is what I want. God, I want you to work it in me. I want you to do it in me. I need you. And then I dare you to come and ask me, God, what do you want? What else? What do I need? I don't have a blanket answer for everybody. I will ask God if you come. But I've said to God many times about many things God's given us, Lord, how do we help people to get this into their life? And I'm talking about you, you. How do we get this into their life? And one of his main answers that I hear from them often is, they have to want it. They have to want it. What Sue's talking about is us praying. I don't know if that's on your heart, if you're stirred about that. I'm stirred about that. I find myself praying more than ever. Because he won't let me do anything. He just has me stopped. He tells me I can't even come over here to the church building during the week. I can't even come here. He hasn't let me come to men's meeting in 3 years or something. And I ask him all the time. But he stirs me. He's inside of me like fire in my bones. I don't know how he is for you, but I'm about to bust with him all the time. And I see, everybody I see, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. Can you just walk through the grocery store and just, they're like cattle to you? To me, every one of them Jesus died for. Every one of them Jesus longs for. Every one of them, they're either going to be in heaven or hell for eternity. And then, even if they know Jesus, do they know how to live Jesus? Do they know? Have they been discipled? Are you willing to disciple them? I am. But who's willing to be discipled? I can't push into your life. So much of my life as a believer, I did. But it didn't produce a lot of fruit. Because so often, I wanted it more than they did, Rick. I want it for them. But if they don't want it, you can't feed someone who's full. Is your heart stirred on this stuff? Pray for others. First, pray for yourself. Confess your own sin. Confess where you're at. You see, whenever you deal with sin, if you just deal with it, it's taken care of. And Jesus will forgive you, and boom, everything's right. But if you don't deal with it, if you don't confess it, and you hide it, look up Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I didn't make it up. I just read the book. I read the life manual. Every time I confess, it's like I'm free again. So I have to confess often. You know what I mean, Justin? I mean, for me. But it keeps me free. And it keeps this channel open. And it keeps him flowing. And I keep fulfilling what he called me to do, which is to love others to Jesus. You too? Folks, let's don't let this be a head nod day. Let's let this be the beginning of a real life with Jesus. You don't have to do this. But I love this altar because I started off at an altar. And I love this altar because it's a meeting place with God. And I want to meet with Him. And I just keep coming and praying. There's something about the house of God and the altar of God that nothing else even compares. It's the closest place to me. See, that battle, Jesus is the only one who can win that battle. So we just got to tell Him, Jesus, I want You to come do that in me. Jesus, I want You, but You got to get the victory. And He's the one who get the victory. He got it. I keep saying it. He got it from the dead. What couldn't He do? He got it from the dead. Do you think He could deal with our flesh if He got it from the dead? I mean, I don't know anybody else got it from the dead.